podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, some of the songs that we sing this time of the year are classics, and we are able to recite every line of every verse. Some of them are not quite as classic, but we are still able to remember maybe the first stanza, and then we start humming along. Still others, well, we can just hum the whole tune, even though we've never learned one word of it. But then there are the forgotten carols, and we've been talking about some of these over the last few weeks, and some that never really caught on. But, you know, they are still worth resurrecting just for the message behind them. And this morning we want to continue with our third of the forgotten Christmas carols. You see, Christmas is the answer to a question. Christmas is the solution to a great problem. One of the great favorite songs of the season puts it this way: the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's one way of putting it. All of our hopes and all of our fears as human beings are met in the person of Jesus Christ at his birth. Now, we still face the question, and we still live in a land filled with the consequences of the problem. And even though the hopes and the fears of all the years have met their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we continue to stare out into the darkness in this world. How can people be so cruel to each other? How can life be so hard? How is it that we struggle to understand each other? How is it that we can think on completely opposite planes and never really meet in the middle? Why do we never feel respected and appreciated and heard? Why are there opposite sides to every issue under the sun? Why do nations invade other nations? Why do we feel the need to put up a defense, to defend ourselves from others? Why do we need locks and security and laws and walls and armies? Where does all of this anger and this hatred and this prejudice and this pride and this suspicion and this envy that we see in this world, where does all of this come from? And how come I can't seem to get away from the stress and the anxiety and the worry of all of it? Why do I not feel peace? And so those are the questions that Christmas is here to answer. The reason for all that suffering is a three-letter word found in the Bible. It is the word sin. A simple little word with such devastating consequences. Sin. The world is not the way that it should be. And we all know that deep inside of us. We all have experienced that in our lives. And we've experienced it out there. The world is not what it should be. And unfortunately, we experience it in here too. This world is not what it should be. And it's because of sin. It's my sin problem compounded with your sin problem and the sin problem of everyone who walks the face of this earth. We live in a broken world that has turned against the Creator, right? We have lost people all over the place wandering away from their God. People who have no purpose in this life except to please themselves. And when you have a bunch of people together in one place trying to please themselves, there is no satisfaction to be found. Now, why do we have to be concerned about packages that are delivered to our home and laid on our front porch? Why do we have to worry about what's going to happen to those things throughout the course of the day? Why are we sometimes not eager to see family at Christmas time? Why do so many grieve the loss of loved ones? It destroys their celebration at this time of the year. Why do we face natural disasters like a tsunami in Indonesia that killed over 200 people just yesterday? Why all of the physical illnesses, all of the injuries, the loneliness, all of the unmet expectations? And we could go on and on and on, and we could become pretty depressed this morning. But it all goes back to that same issue, sin. Sin has entered the world, and the world is not what it should be, and we are not what we should be. So at Christmas time, we remember and celebrate and we worship the Son of God, Jesus, who was born for us in order to be the answer to the questions of sin. That Jesus, that baby in the manger, is the solution to life's greatest problem. That he came in order to make all things new, in order to make all things right again, in order to redeem and reconcile. And those of us who know him as Lord and Savior in our lives, we experience some peace now, and we try to spread that peace to others around us, and we look forward to the day when all is set right in the very end, and there will be nothing but peace and the complete removal of sin. But at times we still struggle. We still struggle. Take John Mason Neal as an example. John Mason Neal served as an Anglican priest in the 19th century. And his devotion to the Lord and his style of worship, which was a little bit different, created problems for him and his family. His daughter once wrote that when they heard voices outside their door yelling angrily at them, the voices would become so loud that her mother would pull down the blinds and ask one of the children to practice the piano real loud. Let's drown out the anger and the noise from outside. And some of the hooligans even attempted to burn down his home that was on the campus of the college where he taught. And from his own memoirs, he wrote these words. He said, "Last night we had an attempt to set the college on fire in three different places, and a man knocked me down in the kitchen and yet escaped, though we had five watchers at the time. Anonymous letters are now the order of the day, also pictures of me. This is all part of the same attempt to force us out, but they have mistaken their man. I sometimes really think they will try a bullet before they have done, and so murder me." And so John Mason Neal knew what it was like to live in the shadow of sin in this world and yet try very hard to do his best. He continued his work at that college, teaching future ministers and preaching the Word of God and translating and composing music. And his lasting legacy is found in some of the songs that he wrote. Now, we forget his sermons. That's true of most of us preachers. We think our sermons are important and then realize that no one remembers them in the end anyway. It's not the words of the sermon that matters. It's the topic of the sermon, the person of the sermon. And his lasting legacy was found mostly in the songs that he wrote. For example, we sing some of these songs to this day. "Good Christian Men Rejoice," right? Now he didn't write the music necessarily, but he wrote the lyric behind "Good Christian Men Rejoice." He also wrote O Come, Emmanuel." I'm thankful to our musicians here at Quaker Gap for mixing it up. You know, we've had a lot of different Christmas songs over the past few weeks, and I'm glad that we've heard some of these. Another one that we don't usually sing in the church is "Good King Wenceslas," because it's kind of the story of a Bohemian king who was trudging through the snow in order to bring a gift of alms to the poor. That's basically what the song is about. And so we've heard, "Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen." And it's one of those songs that sticks with us at Christmas time. But the fourth of the songs that John Mason Neal wrote is the one that we're going to look at today. "Earth Today Rejoices." "Earth Today Rejoices." And probably never heard this song before. It's very, very rarely sung as a Christmas carol, and that's why we call it a forgotten Christmas carol. And so I have the music for it without the words. I could not find an actual performance of this particular hymn, but I was able to find the tune for it for you to listen to for just a few minutes, and then we'll look at the lyrics together if that video will come up.
Oh,
right now, I know that you will not be able to get that tune out of your head all day, so I'm sorry I did that to you. But it's one that you've never heard before, most likely. It's kind of a neat little tune. It wasn't the tune that John Mason Neal wrote. He actually found that tune, which is much, much, much older, from a collection of songs that were written for the Savior called Pie Cantiones, old Catholic songs, and he married that tune with his own lyrics. So we're going to take a look at those lyrics. It goes like this. Earth today rejoices. You can say the Alleluias with me. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. That means praise the Lord, by the way, Alleluia, just so you're aware of what that word means. Death can hurt no more. And celestial voices, Alleluia, 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 tell that sin is o'er. David's sling destroys the foe. Samson lays the temple low. War and strife are done. God and man are one. Reconciliation. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Peace that lasts for aye. Gladness and salvation. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Came on Christmas Day. Gideon's fleece is wet with dew. Solomon is crowned anew. War and strife are done. God and man are one. Though the cold grows stronger, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Though the world loves night, yet the days grow longer. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Christ is born, our light. Now the dial's type is learnt. Burns the bush that is not burnt. War and strife are done. God and man are one. So let me explain to you what I think is the beauty in this carol. It's found in what it emphasizes. It emphasizes this. Christ's victory over sin. Right? We hear such wonderful lines in there about war and strife being done, about God and man being one, about how sin is now over. Christ has won the victory over sin. And so what do we celebrate at Christmas is the coming of Jesus Christ into this world to deal with the problem of sin. So every problem that you are experiencing in your life right now, or have ever experienced, or are anxious that you might experience, every single one of those needs and problems finds its genesis in sin and finds its solution in the person of Jesus Christ who wins the victory over sin. And so that's why earth today rejoices. But it's not just that. We also see the reconciliation between God and sinners in this song. War and strife are done. God and man are one. Right? That sin that has broken our relationship with God, where we wander away from Him and where we try to live our lives apart from Him and where we think that we'll be happier doing things our way rather than His way, and just find ourselves in a tremendous mess, circling the drain. Jesus Christ comes along and He reconciles our relationship with God through His life and His death on the cross. And then there are these sketches of victory that are found throughout this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you caught them, but throughout this carol that was written by John Mason Neal, he illustrates the joy of victory and the message to sinners. There are quick mentions of little stories that are pregnant with emotion and truth, that when we hear these things, we don't just think of what these stories were about. It actually strikes us emotionally. For example, he talks about David and Goliath. He talks about Samson pulling down the temple. Gideon's fleece, Solomon's anointing. He talks about the prophetic timetable, and he talks about the burning bush. And he points out to these things as examples of the victory that Christ would win, precursors to the victory that Christ would win. So if you have your Bible with you today, I want you to turn to a couple passages of Scripture. One is found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And that would be found on page 633 of your pew Bible. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read for you not just the one verse, verse 24, but I'm going to start and read verses 24 and 25 of Daniel chapter 9. So this is the words of the angel Gabriel who came to the prophet Daniel. He said, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And then he continues with this prophecy of sevens that we've heard numerous times in the book of Daniel. But then also I want you to go to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. That's on page 863 of your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So let's look at these two verses for just a moment and what they teach. Daniel chapter 9 provides us with this timetable. So you read through it and you say, what on earth is Daniel receiving from Gabriel here? And is he going to be able to understand it? 70 sevens are decreed for your people. There's going to be an end to sin, but it's not going to come until after 70 sevens. And then he breaks the 70 sevens down into smaller groups of seven, right? And so when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about seven, sometimes it can refer to a week. A week is 7 days. But these particular sevens are kind of prophetic sevens. They are 7 years. And he's saying that there are going to be 70 groups of 7 years until something very dramatic and special happens. And so we look at that and we see that there's a timetable. The 70 sevens are 70 weeks of years. And then in addition to that, he says that there will be seven sevens from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until its completion. Then there will be 62 sevens until the Messiah comes. And then there will be a pause until the Messiah is cut off from his people. And then eventually there will be a 70th seven, one more group of 7 years that I believe that most biblical scholars look at and realize is the 1 7-year period that we have not lived through yet, but is coming, known as the tribulation period. So what do we see here in the book of Daniel? Daniel made this prophecy hundreds of years before the Messiah was born. First of all, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, which was completed on time, just according to Daniel's timetable. And then he said that there would be a time period between which the Messiah would come. And that time period has been borne out through Scripture. That particular group of years, that number of years, is the exact time period from the time when the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem, and then after the first 7 years to its completion, and then the rest of that time period until the time when Jesus appeared in this world. That Daniel's timetable was perfect. That he knew hundreds of years before, precisely by the word of the angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel, by the way, who came to make an announcement to Mary, that the Messiah was coming, and that this was borne out in Scripture and came to be. But it's also important that what we see in that passage of Scripture, that what is the meaning of the coming of the Messiah? So we all get carried away by the timetable. Daniel knew that the Messiah was coming, and he predicted the time perfectly. But beyond that, he also knew that Messiah's arrival on the earth would be the end of sin, he writes in that same passage. And then 1 John 3:5 provides us the reason for the coming of Jesus into the world. And he gets personal. It's not just to take away the sin of the world, which is what John the Baptist saw. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then John writes later in his letter to the churches that Jesus appeared that he might take away your sins, our sins, and in him is no sin. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger by his mother Mary, he came as the answer to life's most pressing problem, the problem of sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of this world. So Christ's birth is the end of sin. It is the end of sin. That's the first thing we learn, that Christ's birth is the end of sin. But also, John Neil Mason, in this particular song that he wrote, Earth Today Rejoices, reminds us of this truth. He says, death can hurt no more. And the celestial voices singing Alleluia tell that sin is o'er. Then he takes us on a journey throughout some of the moments in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at these moments, just briefly hit on them. Because we all remember these moments from our Sunday school training. And all the moments fill us with awe for who God is and what he can accomplish in people's lives. That God's birth is good news for all of us, no matter who we might be, no matter what we are facing, no matter what our background is, and we see this throughout Scripture. So let's think about these things for just a moment. David's sling destroys the foe. Right? We know this about David, that David was the youngest of Jesse's sons, that he was an afterthought. That he arrived at the battle in time to see the giant Goliath laughing and mocking all of the armies of the one true God. And so he began asking questions. Who does this giant think that he is? Who does this Philistine think that he is laughing at God? And David's brothers, well, they tried to shove him aside. They laughed at him. Just go home. Just go back to the sheep. You don't belong here. But eventually, David faced the giant with nothing but a sling and five smooth stones, of which he really only needed one. And he brought the giant down with that slingshot. And David is the least likely to be king, the least likely to beat Goliath, the least likely through whom the Messiah would come. Now, I wonder if you ever feel like the least likely in life. Do you ever feel like you are the one that's always passed over, the last in line? Well, Christ's birth is good news for the overlooked, like David. Then we move on to Samson laying the temple low. Samson lays the temple low. We know this, that Samson had blown it, right? That he let temptation and pride get the best of him. That he had this great secret about where his strength came from. It came from the Lord, and as long as he continued in his Nazarite vow of not allowing his hair to be cut, his glorious locks to be shaved, that he would continue to have this strength and this gift from God. But because of temptation and pride, he fell. And now he was a showpiece for the Philistines. Blind, weak, his hair shaved, starting to grow back, but he was a failure. Chained to the pillars of a temple where the Philistines worshipped their false god, a sideshow for people to walk by and spit on and laugh at, to laugh about how the God of the Israelites was not a god at all. And in those moments, Samson prayed, please, Lord, just one more burst of energy. Just one more ounce of strength. And Scripture tells us that God gave him that strength and he pushed the pillars of the temple aside and he brought the house down. Now maybe you can understand how Samson felt. Maybe you've blown it in your life. Maybe you know that you have broken God's rules over and over and over again. And maybe you feel defeated And you feel like you deserve the place where you are in life right now. And maybe that's how you are. But maybe you're also praying for just one more burst of energy. Lord, just give me one more reason to exalt you. Well, you're in a good place because Christ's birth is also good news for the defeated. Those defeated by sin find good news, reason to rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ at his birth. What about Gideon's fleece, right? Gideon's fleece is wet with dew. Why would John Mason Neal point to that in the midst of a Christmas song? Well, Gideon was a great warrior that was chosen by God, and only it wasn't Gideon's bravery that we remember or his great faith that we remember. It happens to be his indecisiveness, his weakness that we remember, his uncertainty. And he kept testing God over and over. He kept asking for signs. God, I know you told us that we're going to win this battle, but you know, I need a little extra faith. I need you to show me one more thing. And so he came up with these tests for God. If I put this fleece outside and lay it on the ground, and I wake up and the fleece is wet and the ground around it is dry, then I'll believe you. So God granted him his wish. And then that wasn't enough for Gideon. The next day he said, you know what, Lord, just one more favor. Will you do the reverse? Maybe I'll lay the fleece out tonight, and when I wake up, the ground all around it will be wet, but the fleece will be dry. See, then I'll believe, Lord. And so he woke up the next day, and there was the sign. And so Gideon achieved the faith to be able to go with a very small army to defeat a much larger force. Maybe you can relate to Gideon. Maybe sometimes you feel uncertain in your faith. Maybe sometimes you waver a little bit. Maybe sometimes you're afraid. And you need a sign. And you need proof. Well, Christ's birth is good news for you too, because Christ's birth is good news for the uncertain as well. John Neal Mason writes, Solomon is crowned anew. Solomon is crowned anew. Oh, we know this. David's son, Adonijah, was the next in line to be king. He was the next in line to be king. Everyone expected that when David passed away, Adonijah would be the king. But instead of Adonijah, Nathan poured the oil over Solomon's head, a much younger son of David, a much more undeserving son of David. Because Solomon, you see, was the second son of David and his wife Bathsheba. Now, when I say that name, Bathsheba, maybe you hear the scandal in that. We know that the first child of David and Bathsheba died as punishment for David for the evil that he had committed by taking Bathsheba for himself and making sure that her husband died on the front lines of battle, that David had committed adultery and murder. And now the second child that he has with this woman is Solomon, a son who reminds everyone of all of David's greatest sin. And yet for some reason, this is the son that God chooses, a son down the line, a son born out of a complicated relationship, the son of God, the son that God chose to be king. And maybe you feel sometimes like you're the unlikely choice. There are others that are ahead of you in line in life. There are others who are smarter, who are stronger, who have been born into greater privilege in life, and you feel like a wart in this world, and that you are unworthy, and that you will never amount to anything. Christ's birth is good news for you because it's good news for the unlikely as well. And Solomon became the king, the son of David, least likely to succeed. Mason also writes, now the dial's type is learnt. This is perhaps the hardest of his little statements to figure out. But what I believe he's talking about is that all of the writings of the prophets, including Daniel with his prophecy of the 77s, but all of the other prophecies of the prophets, that there is a Messiah coming, that the time was set for the Messiah to come, and now at the birth of Jesus, the dial's type is learnt. What that means is we know what the time is now. We know what time it is. Now, for example, during the sermon, maybe from time to time, you look down and you're saying, yeah, I know what time it is. We're getting there, right? You know that the sermon's going to end at a particular time, and you start to feel it, right? Your stomach starts to grumble. You start to realize that the dial's type is learnt, right? That it's coming. It will be fulfilled. That eventually it will be done. Well, the prophets had written about all of these great truths in the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus was born, all of those truths were suddenly fulfilled in the person of that child in the manger, including the prophecy that Daniel wrote, that sin would be over. So now the dial's type is learnt. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At just the right time, the set time that God had chosen, the time that he had prophesied, Jesus came into this world, sent by God, in order to make things right, in order that we might be reconciled with God and our sins might be washed away. When the fullness of time had come, the dial's type is learnt. There are so many prophecies that came to pass in the birth of Jesus. Christ's birth is also good news for the ages. The ages. Right, when I say that, it's not just for the young and the old, but it's those who have lived and those who will live. For all of us, there is hope in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is good news for all of the ages. And then finally, Mason writes in his carol, burns the bush that is not burnt. So when you think, where in the Bible is there a bush that's burning but is never consumed? Well, only one place I can think of, right? In the book of Exodus, as Moses stands before the burning bush. Moses' life was pretty much over at this point, you realize that. He was a murderer who had to flee Egypt. He was shepherding sheep in a desert. He was not welcome to come back to Egypt either by the Egyptians or by the Israelites. He didn't belong there anymore. He was a man without a people. And so he escaped to the desert. And he lived there shepherding sheep, hoping to just that the life that he had would just expire eventually. And then God spoke with him through a burning bush. Right? Through a bush that got his attention. It was a flame, but it was not being consumed like most bushes in the desert do. And God spoke through that bush and he called on Moses to be his leader, to set his people free, to go down to Egypt and to talk directly to the face of Pharaoh, to confront the sin of Egypt and to save his people and to bring them across the Red Sea and to rescue them and to lead them to the promised land. Maybe you feel like Moses at times. You feel like you're forgotten, like you're an outcast, like you don't belong. Well, Christ's birth is good news for the forgotten as well. Just like that burning bush called Moses into the work of God, so the birth of Jesus, not just in that manger, but in our hearts, calls us into the work of God today. Christ's birth is good news for the forgotten. Every single consequence of sin that we live with today points to the need for Jesus. Every trial and tribulation that we face, every struggle, be it physical or spiritual or emotional, every need that we see in this world, every problem that needs to be solved, is something that is there in order to point us to the need for our Savior Jesus Christ. And every victory in life, as Mr. Mason tells us in this carol, points to the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over sin. So no matter who you are, or no matter what you have faced, no matter if you feel overlooked or defeated or uncertain or unlikely, whether you feel like the ages have passed you by, whether you feel forgotten or broken or lost or hopeless or so sinful that there's nothing left for you in this world, or so lonely that there's nobody who cares anymore. If that's how we feel at Christmas time, no matter who you are or what you have faced, Jesus was born for you. I can say that with complete confidence, that Jesus was born for you, that he is your Christmas gift to unwrap, to receive, because he is the one that solves your sin. He is the one that steps in, and no matter what the issue is in your life, he's the solution, he's the answer, he's the peace, he's the love, he's the joy. The question is, will you let him in? Will you let him in? Will you trust him as your Savior from your sin? So yeah, we're good about singing Christmas carols and talking about, yeah, glory to the newborn King. And we sing these songs and we love to talk about Jesus at this time of the year. But let me ask you a personal question. When you sing those songs, do you feel joy in your heart? Because the Savior that you're singing about is not just some generic Savior who came to rescue the world, but he is your personal Savior who came to rescue you. Now, if you understand that he is your personal Savior and you embrace him as your Lord and you bow down before his manger and you receive him as your Savior from sin, then you will experience peace at this time of the year that can only come from knowing God's gift. He is the one who makes life livable. He is the one for whom earth today rejoices. I pray that he is the one for whom your soul rejoices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word, that Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. That sin came into this world through a man, Adam. But now sin has been taken away through a man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we welcome that truth into our hearts. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have gathered here today. Lord, we come because we know it's the thing to do. It's Christmas time. We come together to sing the songs of the season, to talk about Jesus, because this is what we do. But, Lord, I pray that you would fill this Christmas season with even deeper meaning. That the sin of this world and the sin of our lives has found its solution in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him. We praise your name today. We sing along with the angels, Alleluia. For our Lord God, omnipotent, reigns, and our problem with sin is over. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we, O Lord, would once again embrace Jesus as our Savior from sin. Lord, if we're fighting sin in this life right now, I pray, Lord, that we would once again turn to the power and the strength of our God to defeat that sin. And for those, Lord, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives, I pray that they would recognize their need for him. Lord, that they would turn fresh and new toward Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior from sin. Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ will return. And we look forward to that day when every tear will be wiped away and every sin will be completely taken away. But now, O Lord, help us to live in the hope that comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.